Good evening. It's good to be with you here this evening. Earlier this week, the youth had a little bit of a mission. We didn't go fishing. We had a little bit of a mission trip. We called it just a time of service. And so we teamed up with Fairmont Park Church in La Porte, and we just did some work around there. It was a lot of fun, a lot of hard work. Made those kids sweat, sleeping in sleeping bags. It was a lot of fun and work. So I appreciate your prayers for that time. And we did different things. We helped out. There was some families that couldn't really take care of their yards. Some folks that were on home rest, and so we helped do that. We did a lot of yard work. We went around town to the old to the poor side of La Porte, and we went and mowed the playgrounds because the city doesn't really take care of the playgrounds. And so we went out there and mowed playgrounds, and we went out to Sylvan Beach and picked up a lot of trash. But the interesting thing is most of the stuff we did, unless we were at a home helping somebody specific, no one really knew what we were doing. We would go out there, do the work, and leave, and most of the time, most of what we did, no one's going to ever see or know that we did it. And so that was really interesting, something that I kept reminding the students, and at first they kind of thought I was trying to mess with them and discourage them, like, keep working, no one's ever going to know what you're doing. So, but what I was trying to get across was the only reason why we're doing this is because of our love for Jesus and our love for these people. And when you truly love somebody, your neighbor, a stranger, when you're loving them, it doesn't matter if you're rewarded. It doesn't matter if you're recognized. The love, the action, the thought is the reward, because as we do that, it's an act of worship and growing closer to Christ. And so Monday morning, I woke up and I was in a bad mood. I was just in a bad mood. So I was around these students and I was kind of trying to, you know, goof around with them and kind of get out of this bad mood. But I was just grumpy. And some of the kids called me out on it. I was like, yeah, I'm grumpy. I'll get out. And so I drank some coffee and I was trying to get up. But the thing that got me out of my grumpy mood was going out on that beach and picking up trash, picking up fast food bags and bottles and beer cans and all this stuff, because it was worship. Picking something as simple as cleaning a beach was realizing that no one's ever going to really know what we're doing is worship, was worship. And in that moment, I just started, you know, running around the beach, picking up trash, motivating students. I got cut on my leg. It didn't matter. It was just a time of joy. And they saw that, and it was a teachable moment. And so that experience was really good. So I appreciate, like I said, I appreciate your prayers. I thought it was a good learning opportunity for the students. My friend Trevin Hoot just got back from a two-year mission trip in Bulgaria. He had an opportunity to talk to the students. And so there was even some interest in the students on foreign missions. So it was a very, very good time. So I appreciate that. But the focus we had on that week was, or those few days, was love. And so that kind of stuck with me, this idea of love. And even Dr. Measures hit on that this morning. So you can kind of look at my sermon as part two, as a sequel to Dr. Measures' sermon this morning, is going into love. Because in our culture, we are confused on what love is, right? If we go to the movies, if we go, if we watch TV to try to figure out what love is, we're going to be disappointed, right? Love is something magical that happens out of nowhere. You have no control over it. It's something that falls on you. It doesn't matter if, ladies, it doesn't matter if the guy is a complete scumbag. If you love him, well, you love him. You know, helping students, especially teenage girls, talking about, well, who's this guy you're dating? Well, he's not very nice to me. He yells at me. He goes out and parties all the time, but I love him. What does that even mean? I don't understand. And so this is something that Hollywood has taught us, that love is something that you don't have any control over. And also we see, we as people throw around this word love all the time. We say we love our children and we love our wives, but we also love our cars and we love you know, enchiladas or, you know, the Astros. Well, I don't know if anybody says that right now. But we throw out this word love all the time, and we don't really look back to the root of what it actually means. And so Paul spends a long time in his ministry teaching on what love is. And we're going to look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the reason why I like this chapter is because Paul is going to teach on love. And he doesn't do it outright. Paul doesn't explain, like he does in 1 Corinthians 13, he doesn't go into depth on what love is. But here he shows it. He shows us what love is through his words and through his actions. He gives us an example of how to love. And even in difficult situations, how to handle these situations in a loving manner. So here we go. We open up 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to kind of break this up as we go through the scripture. So we're going to start and stop. So just bear with me. And we're going to break this down to chunks and hit them all separately. So here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. All right, this is a normal introduction. Paul uses these in most of his letters. But most of his letters are written to churches, and this is written to a specific person, Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor of a church. I always liked this book because it dealt with young people. And growing up, I always went to this because it was something that challenged young people to do great things. And so Timothy is somebody that Paul has discipled. He has ministered with, ministered to, poured into, taught. And so now Timothy is in charge of his own church. When I was in junior high, we had a discipleship program at my church that we called Paul and Timothy. And that was really interesting. I didn't realize it at the time, but growing up, looking back at that experience, how rewarding it was. And this time, I was in junior high. I was probably in seventh grade. I didn't have a beard, if you were wondering. The students never believe me when I tell them that. I was in seventh grade, and there was a high school kid named Jamie Smith who was my Paul to my Timothy. And so we would meet once a week, and we'd go through scripture, and we had a book that we would go through, and just talking about him helping me to become a man of God. And we formed this relationship between the two of us that continued as I grew. And so even after our scheduled times of meeting, we would still hang out, and we would still spend time together, and he would still teach me. This is what a real discipleship relationship looks like. It's loving. It's a loving relationship based on time spent. You don't know somebody unless you spend time with them. Just because, I think I've said this before, just because you're Facebook friends with somebody doesn't mean you're actually friends with that person. Just because you know them on the internet doesn't mean you actually know who they are. And so we have to spend time with people in order to know them. I mean, I'm not married, but I assume that you spent some time with your wife before you married her, before you thought, hey, this would be a good idea to marry this person. I mean, I would assume that you went on dates, you at least talked on the phone, that, you know, you at least shook hands before you actually said, I do. There was a relationship that was built. And so we have to do this. And so in this Paul and Timothy relationship that I went through, there was time spent together. And so we see this here, that Paul is talking to Timothy not as a stranger, but as somebody that he has spent time with, who he has loved and lived with. And so he is charging him with something as we go into this this problem that we see here that is addressed. And so starting in verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So, when I was in college, The one place that I spent probably the majority of my time was Denny's. As a poor college student, Denny's was cheap. Denny's was 24 hours, and you can go in there with your books and study, get free refills of coffee, and just kind of live there. And so I spent a lot of my time there, and so did my friends. And we would, it would just be something we would do. We would, every hangout ended at Denny's. And so we would go hang out, maybe go to a concert or something, and end at Denny's. And we would spend countless hours in Denny's, usually late at night, talking about useless things. And so the friends I grew up with were all kind of people from my youth group. And during that time of college is definitely when we were digging deeper into our faith, into scripture, and trying to understand how we looked at the world and our theology and what we believed and why we believed it. And really this this process that every student kind of goes through as if they are raised in church, this separation from my parents' faith into my own faith. When students are raised in church, a lot of times they go because their parents go, and then when they have the freedom to choose, they go through that, well, am I just doing this because my parents did it, or am I doing this because I really do, really believe this? And so we were all kind of going through this, and then these conversations would just go on and on, and we'd talk about useless things until 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. I remember having a passionate argument with one of my friends until 5 o'clock in the morning, just about nothing that had to do with gospel, but had to do with churchology, basically. And so we spent all this time, all this useless amount of time. And I remember going to my youth pastor at the time and kind of gonna, I was like, I thought I was the smartest person on the planet. I was like, I'm going to enrich his life by sharing to him some of my opinions. So I go to him and start talking, and he's, what are you talking about? That has nothing to do with anything. He's like, read your Bible. I was like, oh, well, yeah, I've been forming all these opinions, and I haven't even been checking with Scripture to see if they even correlate. And so a lot of times we can get ahead of ourselves to think, to believe things that are contrary to Scripture. I mean, think about how much of our theology is based on what preachers have told us and not what we have read in Scripture. It might be a scary thought to some of us. Now, I am standing up here. I have prayed over this sermon. Other people have prayed over this sermon. My constant prayer as a preacher is, God, let these words be your words and not my words. But I'm not perfect. Neither will Brother Jay, neither will Dr. Measure say that they are perfect either. And so never take what we say as gospel truth unless you can see in the gospel that it is truth. Question us. C.S. Lewis says, read the Bible as your adversary. To look into it, to dig into it, and to understand the real truth, to question it, but to grow in that experience. Don't take what I say as truth unless you see in the word that it is truth. And so we have to base what we know on Scripture, or we're going to get into this same problem that we see here. And so Paul addresses this problem. Paul addresses that this issue isn't just a bunch of college students and Denny's talking hours upon hours about useless things, that these ideas are getting into the church, that at this crucial stage of our faith, of Christianity, of the church, that these ideas might cripple the church. And so imagine that it wasn't just college students at a restaurant talking, but if ideas of heresy had entered into South Avenue and that they started to grow, how dangerous would that be? And so Paul addresses this, and then he addresses the solution. So starting in verse 5. And this verse is the core of this chapter. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So when we disagree with somebody, maybe our instinct is to argue with them. Maybe our instinct is to put them down, to make them look stupid so they don't have a leg to stand on. And so when we disagree with somebody, or when we're dealing with something in the church, a problem that we view as dangerous, a lot of times we can act rashly. But Paul says when we deal with those problems, especially in the church, even if they're dangerous, our pursuit is love. Our charge is love. And that's a very interesting concept and a very strange one if we don't have an accurate understanding of what love is. But because when we look at what love really is, this makes a lot of sense. Love isn't what Hollywood says. Love is actions. Love comes from a heart that loves Jesus, that worships God. And you can see love through our actions. Love is patient. Love is kind. And we see these things. And so when we look at love at what for what it really is, this starts making sense. And I love kind of how he goes from here, because he hits some really difficult things, and how he ends it is very powerful. Verse 6, certain persons by swerving from these have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So Paul goes on, okay, so these men are saying something, are arguing things, are teaching something that is going contrary to the gospel. They pretend that they know the law, but yet they don't. And so Paul goes in to clarify what the law is. And I think it's interesting that he says, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless. When we walk in love, when we walk in our relationship with Christ towards him, centered on the cross, Paul says, for us, there are no need for laws. I mean, if the Holy Spirit is working in us and we are following after Christ, how is he going to lead us astray? When our attention is on him, when our center is on him, he will not lead us. And so we strive for that, but we're all broken. We all fall short, and so the law is for the unrighteous. And so if you look at the scripture, as I have before, and associate yourself with the righteous and not the unrighteous, you're missing the point. We are the unrighteous. We are the lawless that needs these laws. We are held accountable, but we continue to strive knowing this, strive for Christ. And so he goes through this, and this list, if we take this list, a couple of these stand out in our culture as arguing grounds, right? We see a couple of these that people might disagree with that are bad. And this is the tricky thing about being a Christian in today's age, because we believe in a constant truth. We believe in a truth that goes beyond culture, that 100 years ago and 100 years from now, the truth that we find in this word is still going to apply to us. And when we see people out there that are looking for a relative truth, that wants everybody to be happy, well, you are, whatever you believe is good for you, and so you should follow it. That life is, the pursuit of God is a pyramid, that we all might start from different places, but we all get to the same point at the end. This is not the truth that we believe in as Christians. And so when we take a stand for real truth, gospel-centered truth, we're going to ruffle some feathers. I work at a place, I work at Domino's Pizza, and working there, I've had the opportunity to work with many different types of people, younger people, older people, people from different backgrounds. I've had the opportunity to work with them, to love them, and to try to serve them being there. And so my goal working there isn't just to make money, isn't just to pay my bills, but to be Christ-like to these people and to share the gospel. And it's interesting seeing their perspective and how different it is from a Christian perspective. And so if my pursuit in that, if the way I handle that is to kind of bash them over the head with the Bible, or to correct them and to try to make myself look better than them, I'm not going to accomplish anything. They're not going to see Christ in that. They're going to see me and my opinions. But when I strive to love them, when I strive to help them, something as simple as helping somebody wash dishes at the end of the night when it's 1 o'clock in the morning and everyone's tired, just going in there and helping them, sweeping the floor when it's not my job, showing my manager that I care enough to just go, hey, does anything need to be done? Even as simple things. Now, Domino's Pizza itself, I don't think is going to change the world. Like, I don't think me sweeping the ground at night is going to completely revolutionize our culture. But it's love in the small things. It's love in something where only maybe one person will see or no one will see. It's like picking up trash on a beach. That my pursuit, how I help them, how I guide them, even though I might disagree with how they're living their lives, is to love them. And they can see that. And so Paul lists these hard truths on us, these sins that are come off very harsh. And so we know people in our lives that have been have practiced these sins. And we wanted to judge them, and maybe we've treated them in an unfair manner. But as we see Paul, as he lists this, and what he says next really gives us a clue on how to love more. Verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithfully, appointing to me his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul, the person who had God has worked through in the New Testament more than probably anybody else, who has written the majority of the New Testament, who has discipled, who is responsible for the growth of our church, for the reason why we are sitting here today, this man, who God has used far more than any other person on earth, is saying right here that he is the foremost sinner. That if you would measure the sins, his would be greater. And so when we are dealing with people in our workplace, in our families, wherever we go, and we know that they need Jesus, it is not our job to show them, to list all their faults. It is our job to love them. Because there is nothing that they have done that is worse than what we have done. We must love them. And the best way, the only way that we can love them, is to show them Christ. I mean, that is the epitome of love, right? Christ, God is love. And so as we lead them to him, he will change them. And so if you have a child, or if you have a parent, or a sibling that is far from the Lord, and it's hard for you to be in a room with them without you getting angry at them, without you just wanting to yell at them, why don't you stop what you're doing? That's not love. We love them through our actions, by doing the little things. We love them through our words. And instead of trying to fix every little thing about them, we show them Christ. We share the gospel with them and how it's changed our lives. This is how we love. This is how we help those. Because it's not our job to change people. That's on God, which makes our lives a lot easier. We just have to love. A couple months ago, I was invited to this party. A friend of mine had just come back from the Navy. He was back in town, so it was his birthday, so he was throwing a party. And this party Full disclosure, it wasn't a Christian party. It was a lot of people I went to high school with, a lot of people I haven't really seen. So I thought it might be a good idea. So me and my roommate, Charlie, we thought we would go together. It would be good for us as Christians to kind of go into that place knowing that we want to try to love them and talk to them and to keep each other accountable so no one kind of gets overwhelmed with that situation. And so we go into this party, and there's all these people I haven't seen, and it's actually really it's really nice. Some of these guys I was in a fantasy football league with. If you don't know what that is, it's okay. You don't need to. But I hadn't really seen them. And so we were talking about football and the football season and just kind of going. And I had one friend that was in a car wreck. And this is a guy that I've talked to about God. He wanted to talk to me about God. And that was a weird thing. As soon as I walked into that backyard, people saw me and they wanted to talk to me about Jesus. Not because of how smart I am, not because of how well I can argue, but because when I was in high school with these people and when I was in college, I tried to love them. That was my pursuit, is just to be nice to them, to treat them as people, to not judge them, and to love them. And that whole night, I walked around from person to person talking to them about Jesus. I had one guy come up to me. It was a guy that I haven't talked to in a while that used to go to church, and he wasn't going to church anymore. And it was a very interesting conversation, to say the least. He said, I wanted to talk to you about something, Carson. He's a really proper kind of guy. He's like, I wanted to talk to you about something. It's like, okay, what's up? He's like, the thing is, I don't want you to talk about God. Okay. sure, why not? And so he's like, I just don't want you to try to preach at me. I respect you. I just don't want you to try to preach at me. I said, okay, what's going on? And he asked me one question. He said, what's the point of living? And at this moment, this guy, you could just see the depression in his eyes, the weight that he was carrying. He said, what's the point? In the back of my mind, it's like, well, he said I can't talk about God. What am I going to talk about? And so we were talking a little bit, and he was kind of telling me about a story in his life. And he was saying, I said, who's close to you in your life? Who do you care about more than anybody? He's like, well, I have a niece and nephew that I love, that I would give anything for. I said, okay, the point of life is love. It's not, and I started going to it, the fact that these two people are in your life, you have an opportunity to teach them and to love them and to guide them. And as soon as I said it, he started crying. Because in my book, God is love. And so he gave me the stipulation where I can't talk about God, but by talking about love, that's exactly what I was doing. And it's like, it's your privilege to love these two kids and to help them. He's like, and he said, you're right. You're absolutely right. And I ended it with saying, well, just to clarify, I believe love comes from God, but I'll leave it at there. But if you have any questions, come let me know. And that was it. That was it. And I had an opportunity. Imagine how differently that conversation would have gone if he said, you can't talk about God. I said, well, then I'm not talking to you. Or if I said, you need to get out of this. You need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. If I tried to have some sort of harsh message, if I didn't try to relate with them, because this guy is not going through anything that one of us hasn't gone through. This person isn't worse. Just because he has this anger against God just makes him a human. As Paul sees here, as he looks at these people in Timothy's church, as he addresses the problem, as he understands what sin is, his understanding goes into, I am the worst sinner, but I've been saved by the mercy of Jesus Christ, and that is our pursuit. And then our charge is love. So as we leave here, or as we come back, as we go into our Sunday school classes, as we interact together, there are going to be people that aren't perfect. If that's a shock to you, I'm sorry, but no one's perfect, and we're going to deal with each other often. That somebody's going to have an idea that goes against Scripture. That somebody is going to come in here that hasn't been raised with your values and believe something completely opposite. And it's not our job to attack them, but to love them. And the Holy Spirit will change them, not us. And so as we interact with each other, as you go home and interact with your family members and your friends and coworkers, our charge is love. And that is our aim. Let me pray.